morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Covet your prayers this morning for a message. I want you school children, those in school, to think about a little bit. What would be your definition of incarnation? I want to talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ this morning. Just think about that a little bit. Now, for a message today, you know that you can explore the universe, and people have done that, and they've taken telescopes, and they've looked way out there, and they see the great big universe, and the creation of God, and the beauty of it, and it draws your mind to God and you think about that. But do you know that you can also go the other direction in a sense in creation and find God in DNA and very small cells? Well, this message this morning is a little bit, I think, like going the other direction, going into DNA. Now, I'm not very smart, but there's some things about this that are just mind-boggling. They are so simplistic, yet they are mind-bogglingly huge. And by the way, I think DNA means the divine nature of the Almighty. It's maybe not quite the right thing, but that's what it is. Okay, now you school children, what do you think incarnation means? Or incarnate? Does anybody know? We don't talk about it a lot, but okay, what about youth? Anybody care to answer in the youth? What is incarnation? Okay. Anybody? What is the incarnation? What are we talking about? Okay, God becoming a man. Does anybody have any verse that you would think of when we? Okay, so the Bible does not say the word incarnation that I know of, but is there a verse that talks about that? Okay, very good. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the definition of incarnation. All right. Now, this word I wrote up here is hypostasis. Hypostasis. I wrote it wrong here. I'm sorry. And I spelled it wrong. Like I said, I'm not that smart, but as I looked in the dictionary at the word incarnation, this word came up, and it said, definition 4C of hypostasis. And I was like, well, okay, what is this? But this is exactly what I want to talk about this morning, and I want to try to explain what it means, and it's really not that complicated. But here is the dictionary definition for incarnation. By the way, the King James talks about carnal. Ye are carnal, I think it says. And incarnation is connected to that. Carnal means flesh or fleshly. And when we talk about Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that's him coming into flesh, into human life and human genes. Okay, so the definition of incarnation is the effectuation of the hypostatic union through the second person of the Trinity in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's complicated. I like the Bible definition better. It means the Word became flesh. Now, hypostasis, it is mostly a medical term, but I found it interesting and fascinating that these definitions are in there. It has something to do with blood in the medical field, and the essential life in the blood cells, when that stops flowing, then there is no more hypostasis. I don't understand exactly, but what I would say is, like the Bible says, the life is in the blood. So, number three of hypostasis, the root word actually means this. It is the underlying or the essential part of a thing. That's number the essential nature of a thing. That's number three. Number 4A is the unique nature of one God. And this is from, I think it's from my 1984 Webster's. B, 4B, any of the three persons of the Trinity, each person having the divine nature fully and equally. Each of the Trinity having the divine nature fully and equally. And number 4C is the union of the holy divine nature and the holy human nature in the singular person of Jesus Christ. I find that very fascinating. That's what this is. You know, that is the underlying essential truth of Christianity. Is that there is the singular, it is the union of the divine, the holy divine nature, and the holy human nature in the singular person of Jesus Christ. It's very apt, very, very fitting to think about, because it is the thing that's under. It is the essential part of Christianity that we understand that. It is underlying. Okay, so this morning I'm going to try to talk about that in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And I have just a simple aim is that you might believe on the name of Jesus. It's very, very simple, but there's some things about this that I just can hardly get my mind around in this subject. And hopefully, maybe in some small way, we can grasp the picture of God's we call it a miracle. It wasn't hard for God to do, but we call it a miracle, and rightly so, because only God could do it. But the miracle of God coming to humanity. So I have 3 points, and I want to talk about them first and then go through and in the middle of the message, or the message has 2 parts, then what difference does it make? So the first point is begotten. Maybe these are a little bit mysterious at this point, but mystery is number 2, and fullness is number 3. And then we want to go, like I said, go through and try to understand what it means and then understand how that makes a difference. Begotten. Now, you you know, in the King James, you go through the genealogies, and there's begat and begot, and somebody did the begatten, and somebody was begotten. It is very, very simple, but it means to parent a child. Now, we connect some other words, and this helps me understand where the word comes from. I like words. I'm not very smart, like I said, but I like to try to understand what it means a little bit. So we use the word gender and genere and generation. Those are some words that are connected to begotten. And some of these verses were already mentioned, but the Bible talks about it. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was the only one, the only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, that He raised up Jesus again, as it was written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. It was a prophecy from the Old Testament. That's in Acts 13. Matthew 1:20, But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and that is the same word there. There was a virgin birth, and by that method, God entered humanity, and it is a very, very important part for us to understand. In fact, first of all, Isaiah 7:14, Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God entering humanity. Divinity in humanity. It made possible, this is just a little bit about what I want to talk about then, but it made it possible that humanity could also partake of divinity. That's what's so important about this. The incarnation of Jesus. Now, it is a mystery, number two, it is a mystery that God wants to declare. You know what a mystery is. It's something you know, you kind of know how it works, but there's a part about it that you just can't understand. You just can't quite grasp. And that's the way the gospel is. That's the way this whole thing is. Is there's a part of it that we try, but we just can't quite grasp. It's mysterious. You can almost figure it out. And I think God created it that way because He knows that we have a driving force to know more about the mystery. And actually, evil is like that too, and the Bible talks about it. I didn't really think about this very much, but there is a mystery of iniquity, and evil has a mysterious pull to it as well, and it pulls people into it, but there's a mystery of godliness, and that's what we need to focus on. 1 Timothy 3:16. I have these verses down, and this morning, I would just like you to sit and listen. I think that would be appropriate. I have a lot of different verses, and I might refer to them again and again. But without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus was manifest. He manifested the Father in the flesh, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And God wants to declare this mystery to us. I think that's interesting. God wants to declare this mystery to us, but there's many people that don't see it and don't understand it. And we talked about that in our men's Sunday school this morning, that we can be so close to it. We can read the scriptures. We can just soak it in and yet somehow miss the meaning of Christmas, miss the meaning of the scriptures, miss Jesus coming again. There's so many things that are like that. But God wants to declare to us the mystery. Paul talks about this numerous times, Ephesians 3. All of these are from Ephesians 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world. And I think those are very important scriptures to think about. Romans 1, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. God wants to declare to us the mystery of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. John 1, verse 14 again, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 1 and 1 to 3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now think about how many times here God wants to make something manifest to us through his word. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There is a lot of emphasis there on seeing, on handling, on witnessing, and declaring. God wants to declare his mystery to us. All right, number three is fullness. And this is what this word means, hypostasis, is fully man and fully God. The fullness that it's talking about. And there's many, many scriptures about this. Again, it is the union of the holy divine nature and the holy human nature in the singular person of Jesus Christ. I don't know why, but okay, I have no trouble believing that Jesus was fully human. I don't know why that I have trouble believing that he was fully God. And I think it has something to do with he was there as a baby. How can a baby be fully God? I don't know, but that's what the Bible says. It says that he is fully divine. Somehow it seems like it's conflicting possibilities. The Bible also makes it clear that we must believe that for salvation. It is not good enough to believe that Jesus was just a good good man, a good human. It is not enough, but it must be that we believe that he is divine, that he is God, fully God. John says it this way, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me." This is John the Baptist talking. "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." You see, he was divine. He was before me. And then he says this, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." I find that a very fascinating verse. Of his fullness have we all received, because of the incarnation entering humanity, we have received his fullness. Of his fullness. We haven't received it all, but we've received of his fullness. Here's another prophetic scripture that I think there is many, many that prove Christ's divinity, but this one seems to be very clear to me. Psalm 45, verse 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Therefore, God, thy God, the same God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. One more scripture that I think proves the divinity of Jesus Christ, and that has to do with at his crucifixion. He says this, Jesus says this, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He had divine control of the powers of heaven, divinity. We could think a lot about his healing, his raising the dead, his control over life, his control over evil spirits. They trembled. What they said about him is very revealing. They called him Lord and recognized his power and feared the judgment that he could bring upon them. Okay, part two, why does it make a difference? I wasn't sure if I should even ask this question. I struggled with it a little bit. It makes all the difference. And it's almost sacrilegious to ask the question. It's almost a wrong question to ask. But Christ's coming has changed our world so much. It has changed us so much. We can hardly grasp what has happened. But the reason I ask it is to help us worship him. Number one, what difference does it make that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God? It is that God is with us. Now are we the sons of God. There is many, many verses about this. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. I like many songs that we sing. And some of the Christmas songs especially just have a tremendous amount of meaning. It's many of them. This actually isn't even a Christmas song, but "Enter Incarnate God." We're talking about the incarnation of Jesus. "No feet but thine have trod the serpent down." Now, let me back up a little bit. Where is that song asking incarnate God to enter. Enter incarnate God. Anybody? Do you know? You thought about that phrase? It's enter here, isn't it? That's right. Enter here. Enter our hearts. Enter incarnate God. Now think about this. No feet but thine have trod the serpent down. See, what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did with Jesus Christ. That is tremendously powerful. Then I like the last part of that verse. Wider yon portals throw. Savior, triumphant, go and take thy crown. Christ has come in the flesh. He has entered humanity. What difference does it make? John says this is how we know error and truth. We know error, we know truth, and I think I've mentioned that here recently, but it's pointed out several times in the book. What difference does it make? Paul tells the Galatians that my little children, whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you, it is the keeping power. It is the thing that keeps the Christian, the keeping power. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference. You see, if Christ is in our hearts, if he is there, we won't be deceived. It's important that he is there. I don't care how traditional you are, or how evangelistic you are, or how spiritual you are, or how charismatic, or how talkative, or how silent. It is life that happens when we believe Christ in our hearts. Like that song says, wider yon portals throw. That's a couple of things about begotten. Just got to stop somewhere. There's many, many things. It's like the deeper you go, the more there is. It's infinite as we try to understand what God has done through Jesus. All right, the mystery. What difference does it make? Now, in 1 Timothy, that verse that I used there, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This is not talking about, it is talking about a specific part of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and that is the part where it enters us. Great is that mystery. He says it's without an argument, without a fight. Jesus coming in the flesh and changing humanity in that way is a tremendous mystery, and it's great. It's a great mystery. Why does it make a difference? Because Christianity is meant to be lived. It's not just a theology. It's something that is meant to be lived. It's meant to survive, but that's not the word I want. It's meant to thrive in the worst environmental conditions possible. Christianity can and will survive in the most difficult. And that's probably one of the reasons why we have trouble with it today, is because, yes, just simply because of that there. But Christianity is meant to survive in our day as well. Sometimes we say it like, there's just hardly any hope for us because the conditions aren't quite right. But Christianity is made to survive in any situation. And even in the most dire situations, Christianity thrives. Kingdom is meant to be experienced. Jesus talked about the mysteries of the kingdom, and we're talking about the mysteries here. And so many people don't see the mysteries, and they try to make everybody else be the kingdom on earth and so on, so that the environment is right and so on. Let me say this about that. The expectation of a perfect life here is the same exact thing as the disciples' expectation of Jesus setting up an earthly kingdom. It is the same thing. You think about that. That one, that'll take a while for you to process. I'm not sure if I understand it entirely either, but the expectation of a perfect life here and a perfect environment and a perfect church and a perfect kingdom is exactly the same thing as the disciples' expectation of Jesus setting up an earthly kingdom. All right, what difference does it make? As we look into the face of Jesus and we are changed incrementally, glory to glory, Scripture says. That is the mystery of the kingdom. Do I understand how it all happens? I don't understand. There's a mystery to it. There's something that happens as we look into the face of Jesus. All right, number three, fullness. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What difference does it make? I cannot fathom. I don't understand how it all works, that humanity, that divinity entered humanity. And by that, there's hope for lost humanity. I cannot fathom near all that's there about that. But one thing that I think about is there is lordship in the life of the believer. There is power over sin. There is a power that the devils fear. Sin is a conquering force. It is. You look around at the world in which we live, and sin is a conquering force. And I know that we are tempted sometimes to say, well, it's just so bad today, it's so much worse. And that's true, it is. Sin is a conquering force. But the power of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer is still greater. It's still greater than that. Where there is fullness, where the fullness of Jesus Christ has entered in, sin, the power of sin trembles. It cannot stand before it. Sin can be generational. It can be, it can happen over and over again. And looking at it from a human perspective, it's like there's no cure for this problem. But that is not the way it is in Jesus Christ. Sin is a conquering force, but where there is fullness, sin must give way. Another song, a Christmas song this time. We sing, I didn't put the whole verse down here, but where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. That's a powerful phrase. And it is, it's not complicated. It's not, I don't know if I would say it's not difficult. It is difficult in the sense that we have to give up all. But where meek souls will receive him still. The dear Christ enters in. Maybe here I should say this. I think I mentioned it before in passing, but we have not received all of the fullness. You understand that. I think it says about Jesus that he received the Spirit not by measure. The indication is that you and I receive the Spirit by measure. Paul talks about the down payment of the Spirit of God. It's like we get part of it. We have part of it. Maybe when I talk about the fullness of Christ entering in, we could suppose, or you could maybe suppose, that we have it all. We don't. We don't have it all. Paul says that he follows after. And that's exactly right. It's a incremental change. I like what 1 John says. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Hypostasis. The union of the holy divine yet holy human nature in the singular person of Jesus Christ. Maybe strange titles will stick with you longer than just normal ones. That's the idea, is that we remember that Jesus Christ is wholly human, was wholly human, and yet he is wholly divine, completely, in every way. Shall we kneel in prayer?